happened. I appreciate your willingness to travel the distance. And yes, my prayer as well is that God would have His way this weekend. We have a lot of opportunities, but unfortunately we don't always capitalize on the opportunities that we get. And I wonder if we won't regret that someday. I thought I would open up here with an account that I probably already shared with you, or at least with many of you. And it kind of gives me motivation and a reality check. And that is the account where I was invited down to a county here in Indiana to preach a weekend of meetings, I believe it was. And I was told that I was going to be preaching to Amish people. And they had had these meetings the year before, and there was over 800 Amish people that came to these meetings. And so I was looking forward to that for, you know, just an opportunity. And then I was told just a few, maybe a week or so before the meetings, that the Amish were told by the bishop that they were not allowed to go to the meetings. And the brother that was putting these meetings on called me and told me that, and he said, I said, well, what was their reason? And he said, well, the bishop said that Barry Grant is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he said, I just want to encourage you, we're going to continue to have the meetings, and we'll see what happens. And so that was a little bit discouraging, but wasn't real surprising. But I went and talked to that bishop down there. I traveled one day down there to speak with him. And I tell that story to tell you what that bishop told me that day. He didn't deny saying those things. But he said, this is the reason why. He said, you are a tool that is being used to pull people away from the Amish. He said, it's nothing personal. And I said, well, if it's for truth that they leave the Amish, is that not good and right? And he said, Barry, you don't understand something. He said, every person that leaves the Amish goes to the world. This is an old bishop that's seen a lot of things. He said, I'm not exaggerating the truth at all. He said, if you leave the Amish, you go to the world. And so when I hear that you're coming into town, I don't think it's a good idea. And I'll just say, I had to resonate with what he said. And it really brought conviction to my heart that if people are leaving the Amish because of me, or something that I'm teaching, and it's leading them ultimately to the world, then what am I doing? And am I making a grave mistake reaching out to Amish people or answering questions that Amish people bring to me? Which is more the case. Then I had to think of another time. So I had that on my mind. That thought, by the way, I went to the meetings, no Amish people, but a bunch of people that left the Amish, and I saw the world. I saw the Anabaptist world. You know, the people that are in the middle. They look like Anabaptists, they look like the world, all mixed together. And it's grievous to me. But I remember then, not too long after that or before that or at some point, I got a call from an Amish man, and he had read an article that I wrote, and he was kind of surprised by it. It was an article on non-resistance, and he was basically saying, do you really believe this way, that today we are to love our enemies? Would you really respond that way if someone did this to you, and all these questions? And so we began a relationship where we talked quite a bit on the phone. And then he asked me a question. He called me another time and said, I have a question for you. It's been on my mind. How many people like you stay faithful throughout? And I said, what do you mean by people like me? He said, people that come from the world and are on fire for God, how many people like that stay faithful? And my mind whirled for a while and I said, not very many. And so what I'm saying here tonight is that the odds are against us. The odds are against us. And if we don't take it seriously, we're definitely going to go down with the many. If we don't take the actions that we're doing, we're stepping out in faith, me and you. We're doing something that every other Christian that died in the faith has done. But it seems like in our day, in 2026, it's extremely difficult for someone to choose Jesus and then follow Jesus whatever the cost and stay faithful for a long-term time. What do we think about that? Do we take that seriously? I've said it like this before. It's like if we go on a mountain climb. Let's say we have a mountain back here. You've never been to the area, and there's a big mountain over here, and we start climbing it, and halfway up the mountain, I tell you that almost everyone that has done this before has died. In fact, I don't remember more than a handful of people that have made it to the top. What would your reaction be? We all know what it would be. You would be extremely cautious. You would be extremely careful in every step that you would make from that point on, despite what you've done in the past, would count. And I don't know that you would make it unless someone told you the truth. That very few people make it. Very few people make it. And of course, we know that Jesus said that. If we would turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, I know this is the chapter we went through in prayer meeting this morning. I wonder if there's not something here that could be leading to the masses that begin and do not finish. The masses of people that leave an Amish setting or a religious setting. Let's just read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We'll stop reading there. The title of the message tonight is A Root of Bitterness. A Root of Bitterness. Now, a group this size, and maybe it wouldn't have to be this size, I could say that it's probably inevitable that there's somebody in here that is dealing with a root of bitterness. And the reason I say that is because it seems to be a very common problem. So I'd like to talk tonight about what that is. What is a root of bitterness? How to recognize a root of bitterness? And then how to deal with a root of bitterness? The definition of bitterness is a complex emotion characterized by deep-seated resentment, anger, and hostility that often stems from a feeling of being wronged or experiencing unmet expectations. The root, a lingering sense of injustice, betrayal, or long-term invalidation. The feeling, a toxic mix of resentment, cynical anger, and sometimes profound sadness. The result is, unlike temporary frustration, it festers over time, leading to a cynical worldview or holding on to grudges rather than moving on. So in order to have a root, we know that we must have a seed. And for a root to take for a seed to take root, there needs to be soil. Do we know what the seed of the root of bitterness is? It is hurt. It is hurt, and the soil is our heart. The seed is hurt, and soil is our heart. You know, there are 20,000 murders in the United States every year where someone takes the life of somebody else. There is over 200,000 people in prison today for life because of killing somebody else. And if you talk to those people, you would find in a lot of them that it started with a very small thing that began to fester and grow to the point where they actually murdered the person that was offending them. Let me read you just a little account of how a root of bitterness can take place. Remember, it starts small in almost all cases. The spark. At a neighborhood cookout in Hanover Township, Marcus casually joked about Leo's homemade barbecue being a little burnt. It was a small, thoughtless jab spoken in passing. Everyone else laughed and the conversation moved on. Do we know where it's going? The internal reply. But Leo's mind fixated on the comment. He replayed it on his drive home, analyzing the tone and the audience. He began to weave a narrative that Marcus was insecure and trying to belittle him in front of their peers. The seed of offense took root in fertile soil. The spread. Over the next few months, the offense changed Leo's entire perception of Marcus. When Marcus didn't return a wave, Leo interpreted it as intentional rudeness rather than simple distraction. Leo began subtly justifying his growing distance, venting to other neighbors, and subtly excluding Marcus from local events. He was feeding the bitter root. And then lastly, the hardening. Eventually, the resentment hardened. Leo avoided Marcus completely, and the mutual friendship grew strained and awkward. The original burnt barbecue comment was long forgotten by everyone except Leo, who was now drinking the emotional poison of his own unforgiveness, wishing Marcus would feel bad, while Marcus simply wondered why his friend had grown so cold. A very simple thing like that can cause bitterness to come into our hearts. A simple word that doesn't go our way can harbor resentment, unforgiveness, and malice. And I want us to know one thing for certain, that bitterness is sin, brothers and sisters. That initial thing is sin. It's not when it blows up, it's not when it's in the hardening stage or the spreading stage, but it's the internal, the instant stage, the beginning stages of bitterness is sin. It tells us in Ephesians 4:31 that we should put all of these things away. But the root of bitterness grows deep, just like a root would. It grows deep and it holds on, and it defiles the person. It seems like that in the United States, bitterness is accepted if the offense is great enough. After 9/11, a slogan came out across America. Does anyone remember what that slogan is? We will never forget. We will never forget. We will allow the seed of bitterness to take root, and we will never give that up. We will never forget. We will never forgive. And I wonder if this is not the carnal man altogether. That there are certain things in each one of our lives that we know that if this would happen to us, we as well would never forgive. If this person would do this, or maybe that person did do this, and we justify the root of bitterness, not at all knowing what it's going to lead to. Not at all knowing, feeling justified, actually feeling good about your choice to hold a grudge or to be bitter. The work of the devil. We must recognize hurt and recognize the potential that hurt has. After the Civil War, General Lee, it was maybe some years after the Civil War, he was visiting a family's home in Kentucky that requested his presence, and he was talking to the lady of the house there, and she was bitter about what the war had done in her life. And he said, well, explain some of the things. And she took him out back and she said, this is an example. Do you see this tree here? And there was a picture, there was a tree, a big tree, very wide at the base, but the branches were fragmented and it was scarred up from the war. She said, this tree used to be a big, beautiful tree that my great-grandfather planted. This tree represented our lineage. And because of the war, look at the tree now. And she was wanting some sympathy from General Lee. But General Lee looked at her silly and said, ma'am, cut the tree down and forget it. Cut the tree down and forget it is the best advice that one can give someone that is harboring bitterness. You're only hurting yourself, which then hurts others. We need to recognize what bitterness does. It obviously can be angry, but it can also be silent. A bitter person can become silent. It's common for a bitter person to not trust anybody, become cynical. It is also common for bitter people to be commonly throwing pity parties about their situations. Woe is me. It will destroy you. I thought that I would read here what doctors say bitterness will do to your health. Prolonged bitterness, resentment, and suppressed anger function as chronic stressors. They trigger the persistent release of stress hormones like cortisol and adrenaline, which can lead to weakened immune systems, elevated blood pressure, and a higher risk for serious physical and mental health conditions. While bitterness itself is an emotional state, it is closely associated with several well-documented medical and psychological conditions. 1, cardiovascular disease. Chronic anger and bitterness keep the body in a fight or flight state. This sustained cardiovascular strain increases heart rate and blood pressure, significantly elevating the risk of coronary heart disease, heart attacks, and strokes. Post-traumatic embitterment disorder. Psychiatrists define PDED, obviously, this is not a Christian thing here, as a pathological psychological reaction to negative life events that the individual perceives as grave insults, betrayals, or humiliation. Symptoms include several emotional distress, severe emotional distress, reoccurring intrusive thoughts, a depressed, aggressive mood, and a decreased quality of life. Chronic pain and headaches. The physical toll of ongoing emotional turmoil often manifests as unspecific somatic systems. Holding on to severe life regrets and bitterness is strongly correlated with chronic headaches, gastrointestinal distress, and persistent upper abdominal pain. Can't say all the words. Weakened immunity. The persistent release of stress hormones suppresses the immune system's functioning. This impairs your body's ability to ward off infections and prolongs recovery times when you do get sick. Autoimmune and inflammatory issues. Researchers have found that hostile, resentful states of mind raise levels of inflammatory markers like C-reactive proteins. Constant inflammation and a disrupted immune response are frequent companions to various autoimmune disorders. So I thought that was interesting because God didn't design our bodies to go through all of these things, but He didn't design us to be bitter either. So is there truth to that, that being bitter actually affects our health? It will destroy us from the inside out. So I think we all know what bitterness is. You know, when you leave something that you've been your whole life, like all of us have probably, people can be mean to us. Family members can reject us. Friends can turn their back on us. And we can get bitter. We all need to recognize that. And when we get bitter, we react. And when we react, we get bitter. We begin to make statements out of our anger and bitterness. And I wonder if this isn't part of the reason why so many people that leave a setting such as that run straight into the world. So how do we avoid the possibility of becoming bitter? This is what I wanted to talk about. How do we avoid the possibility of becoming bitter? Does anyone have a quick answer? What's that? Yeah? There's a simple solution. Become nothing. Become nothing. Pride opens the door to offense and bitterness. Pride opens the door to offense and bitterness. We live in a day and age where everyone thinks that they have rights. Do we understand that? Now let me ask us a question. Do we think in here that we have rights? Honestly. Have we been tested? Think about it. It's easy to say the right thing. It's easy to think the right thing. But what is reality? If someone would do this to you, would that make you bitter? If someone took this from you, would that make you bitter? I've spoken to bitter people. They're bitter because drunk drivers have killed their children. Men have stole their wives. Jesus says in Mark 14 that when you go to an event, take the lower seats. Don't sit in the upper seats. Why does He say to do that? Because if you're sitting in the upper seats, wherever them are, I know it's different in today's world, maybe opposite, and someone more important than you shows up, they may ask you to move to the back. But if you're already in the back, your only options are to be moved up. When you are nothing, it's extremely difficult for someone to offend you. But here's the real interesting part of this. You cannot be a Christian unless you become nothing. Is that too black and white? You cannot be a Christian unless you become nothing. Humiliation breeds the root of bitterness. Humiliation breeds the root of bitterness. And we are only humiliated when we are brought down by something or someone. Right? And so if we are already down, dear people, and I want to say this very carefully. I didn't write it down because I didn't think I should say it, but now here it is in my mind. It's easy for an Amish person to think he's better than other people. And for good reason. Good family structure, good work ethic, decently behaved. And I'll just tell you now, that man cannot be saved. That man cannot be saved. We were at the jail the other day, and I asked these inmates, you know, there was 40 or so of them sitting there with a pretty motley crew, you could say. Tattoos on their faces and everywhere else. It was an exciting time. I wasn't judging them at all, but it was interesting because I asked them, how many of you are good people? Brother Steve was with me there. And they said, yeah, we're good people. Then I read Romans 3. None are good. There is none that doeth good. There is none that's righteous. I said, how many of you were always good people? And I said, it's impossible for Jesus to save a good person. It's impossible for Jesus to save a good person, and it's impossible for him to save someone who thinks he is better than others. Who thinks that he is something. There is a man that comes to my mind that is extremely bitter at me. A relative. In fact, he will not come to family events because of me. If he is somewhere and I show up, he turns around and promptly leaves. I have tried to reach out to him. But the reason that he is bitter at me is this. I'll tell you the reason. Humiliation breeds the root. So he was a professing Christian, said he was a Christian his whole life, actually told me that he was ordained into the ministry. But he also was a very carnal person. And I had my children around one day, and we had a good relationship at that point. And he was talking about how, he thought he was a real tough man. And he was talking about how there was some crimes that were going on in his neighborhood, and the sheriff showed up. People were saying that he was the one that committed these crimes, and the sheriff showed up, and he was sitting on the porch with his shotgun, and he was telling us the story. He said, I told that sheriff, the sheriff asked him, sir, is that gun loaded? And he said, if you take one more step, you're going to find out if it's loaded. And because my children were there, I said, Russ, is that what Jesus would do? And that's all it took. Bitterness settled into his heart, took firm root. And he later told the family he humiliated me in front of everyone else. And I probably shouldn't have done that. But when you think you're something and you think well of yourself, the natural response to being brought down, which is actually what we're called to do to one another, is bitterness, resentment, and division. So as Christians, we are nothing. I think there is a good example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and maybe we won't read it or anything, but I'll explain this here. David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. I always marvel. We have two examples, King David and Jesus. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, I believe is maybe 17. Yeah, 16 here. You have the account where Samuel is going to anoint a new king. We know the account. And so someone says that it should be one of the sons of Jesse. So Samuel calls the sons of Jesse in, and he brings the first one, the oldest one, Eliab, and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before you." But Samuel said, "No." And they went through all the children of Jesse, and Samuel said no to each of them. And so Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all of your children? There seems to be someone missing." "Well, the youngest is out in the sheepfold." "Yes, bring him." He wasn't worth going and bringing to the king. He wasn't worth to be there. But that is the one that God had chosen, and he was anointed king right then. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." So he goes from the sheepfold. Maybe he doesn't even know where he's going until all of a sudden now he has anointed the king. And then a few verses later, we read the account of Saul looking for someone to play the harp. And Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son." And where was David at? Which is with the sheep. David went back out to the sheep after he was anointed king. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 17, we know the account there where the Philistines are defying the children of Israel, Goliath. And he stands there and he says, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. And that talks about the sons of Jesse being there at the battle. In verse 15 it says, "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." So David's not even a part of this whole thing. And then here comes David to take food to the king. Did he have right to think he was somebody? He was chosen over his brothers. But he does not think anything of himself. And he shows up there and he questions the whole thing. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" We have the armies of the living God here. We have this one man. Who is this man? And how dare he defy the armies of the living God? The shepherd boy. And of course, we know what Eliab, the oldest brother, said, "I know thy pride." Interesting, right? Confidence in God can be accused as pride. I think we all know that. But we know the rest of the story. David says, "God helped me out there. I killed the lion and the bear. He will help me defeat this Philistine." It was not him. It was God that he was boasting of. It was God that was going to give him what it took. He thought nothing of himself, and he went and slew the Philistine. How do we do, and how would we do in that situation? How do we do when we get a compliment? Jesus, obviously, is another great example. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 53 of Jesus. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus obviously had very much right to think of himself as somebody. He was God in the flesh. He could have called legions of angels. He could have done whatever he wanted, but yet he opened not his mouth. It was impossible to offend him. It was impossible for a root of bitterness to spring up. Is it possible with you and I? When we become nothing like these men did, there's no hope for a seed of bitterness. But when we think something of ourselves, when we think that we are something, it's almost a guarantee that that root will begin to grow. An account that I remember of this, I've said this before, was in Haiti there. I hadn't been in Haiti very long and I was stuck in traffic. And looking at everything around me, it was in the city, the hustle and bustle of the streets and all that was going on. And I seen this young raggedy boy with a wheelbarrow. And if you've been to Haiti, you know that they will pack that wheelbarrow so full, or whatever they're using, a vehicle or a motorbike, they will get every square inch out of it that they can. And he's walking up beside the traffic here, and I can tell he's looking for a place to cross the road, but the cars are bumper to bumper. And he's got avocados in this wheelbarrow, and I watched them load them. They place each one, and they have it stacked up perfectly full. And so I backed up a little bit and gave him some room to cross in front of me. And I was marveling at how he could manage that wheelbarrow with all of those avocados perfectly placed in there, piled way higher than the height of the wheelbarrow. And two other boys were coming from this side. And they met in the middle, right in front of my truck. And the other boys flipped the wheelbarrow and laughed at him and walked on. And I remember not liking that. But I marveled at this young boy. His countenance did not change. He flipped the wheelbarrow up and began picking up the avocados, putting them back in. He didn't have an angry look on his face. He looked very pleasant. But why is that? Because he didn't think anything of himself. His clothes were torn and tattered and very dirty. He had no shoes on. He thought nothing of himself, and these boys, therefore, could not penetrate. The devil could not use that as a case for him to get angry, for a root of bitterness to grow. Becoming nothing is the key to fighting bitterness in each one of our lives. You know, we can say here today that being no one is a good place to be, right? Do we agree with that? Being nobody. Who are you? I'm a nobody. The Bible says that we are dead and Christ lives within us. When you are a nobody, nothing can hurt you. When you are a nobody, nothing can hurt you. But I want us to understand that it's very easy to know this, and it's very easy to say that you're a nobody, but is it real in your life? Do you really consider yourself nothing? Because only then can you see what God is. God will not share His glory with another. And when you take credit for something in your life, God cannot receive the glory. This is a real thing. There are people that are bitter towards God. Maybe there's someone here tonight that is bitter towards God. Maybe it's a death in the family. Maybe it's a circumstance that you have no control of. Maybe it's an illness. And your heart has slowly become bitter towards God. But I want us to know tonight that if that is the case, it is not okay. It is selfishness. The reason why you're bitter at God is because you want your way. I know it's an extreme example. There are things that people go through that are extremely difficult. But bitterness only comes when you have not denied yourself. When you have not surrendered to the will of God in everything. Have you surrendered tonight completely to the will of God, no matter what it is in your life? No matter what way God would have you to go, no matter what God would require you to give up, if you have not done that, God cannot use you. God cannot use you, and eventually you'll grow bitter, worldly, angry, and you'll be another statistic that all of your families will look at and say, "I told you so. I told you so." I met a man and was talking to him about his relationship with God, and he started off by saying he was a Christian. But he didn't believe this and he didn't believe that. It's a very common conversation. And I had noticed in times past that when I met somebody and I was witnessing to them and they were very, they got to a point that they seemed to have a problem with God. That it was mainly because God had let them down in their mind. And if you dig a little deeper, it's because God's people had let them down. But this man here, he started off saying he was a Christian. And as the conversation went, his bitterness became more and more real until he stood there on the street shaking his fist up at God. And telling God that if he ever came down, he would cut off his head. That seems extremely extreme, but it's just bitterness. It's just bitterness. I'm not sure if it was ironic or not that that man was dead within 24 hours. But when we get bitter, it's amazing what we are willing to do to each other. It's amazing what a man can do to another through the spirit of bitterness. We can't follow Jesus here tonight. We can't do it when we are on the throne. We can't do it when we'll have our own way. We like to talk about some things this weekend. We like to address things that need addressed. And we're not sure what all those things are. But we will not be able to get anywhere if you want your way. We'll not be able to get anywhere if it'll be your way and that's it. We have to all realize that it's God's way. A good word is we need to get over ourselves. We need to get over ourselves. Is that too hard a word here tonight? You know, we can talk. We can talk the talk. But our actions will show whether we are walking the walk. Our actions will show it. I was another time I was in a jail. And I was sharing with these inmates. The gospel, and they said they were all Christians. And I asked them if they were real Christians. And I'd ask the same question here tonight. Are we real Christians? You know, it's easy for me to ask these people in the jail room with all their whatever. I asked them if they were real Christians. They said they were. And I said, Jesus says that we should, if someone slaps us, we should turn the other cheek. I remember being there, and I remember being in jail as an inmate. And if you let someone slap you, you were going to be in trouble. Everybody else would slap you then. And so I told them that. Do you follow Jesus? Do you obey Jesus? Yeah, we obey Jesus. What about when Jesus says if someone slaps you on the right side, you're to turn the cheek and give them the other? And they said, yeah. Yeah, we would do that. Some of them said, no. I said, well, what if I would slap you? And they started changing their mind. Yeah, I don't think that would be good for you. One of them said, yeah, I don't think that would be a good idea. But one out of the whole group, one said, if you slap me, I'll turn the other cheek. And so I approached him as if I was going to slap him. And the guards came in and got in between us. But it would have been interesting to see the result. It's easy to say it because no one's going to slap us. We control our lives. We control the people that we're around. We control our circumstances to a large degree. And we don't even understand what true offense is. We get offended when someone talks bad about our barbecue. But would we be able to stand the test if true hardships came upon us? Because that very well may be what is going to happen. And you have a bunch of people that wanted to do it, but a root of bitterness crept in, grabbed the heart. And because they thought they were something that they were not, because they took credit for their life, they became bitter. What if I would slap you today? Think about it. I used to say this in Haiti a lot, and I would look at the crowd and someone would be going, ain't slapping me. We don't have that here. But just think about it. It was common back in the early days. It was common for a Christian meeting like this to be broken into by the authorities, and people would scatter and they would catch whoever they could, and everyone knew that the ones that were caught would be at the town square the next day giving their life. Those people were called Anabaptists. But it wasn't that was the cause of the spread of the gospel, like the man that was killing people saying, we have to stop, we have to do something different. The more of these people that we kill, the more there are. It wasn't that they were dying, it was that they were at peace with dying. They were not offended to give their life. There was no bitterness there. There was no look on their face. But I want you to picture something. Picture someone taking you. Taking off your clothes. And tying you to a post. In the town square. In front of all the people. And beating you. How would we do? How would I do? How would we do in 2026? I believe it would be a joyous time for the one that has truly surrendered all, the one that has become nothing and received everything. You can't keep anything of your life. Do we know that? Salvation is only there for the one that denies all, the one that forsakes all. He sees salvation, he sees the Lord Jesus, and he wants Jesus with everything that he has. And he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field, he possesses the kingdom of God. And now because he has something that is worth more than anything else, and that something that he has that's worth more than anything else is something that no one can take from him, he cannot be offended. There is no possibility of a seed of hurt taking root in his heart. Now, I don't know what you all are going through. I know that bitterness, because of your situation, whatever it may be, can lead someone down the wrong path in your setting, in the situation that you have. And that bitterness begins to make decisions for you. Maybe it's what makes the decisions about how you dress or what car you drive. But remember, God cannot use you if you're bitter. Despite what has been done to you, God cannot use you if you're bitter. The response to bitterness, what do you do here tonight if you have a root of bitterness? Remember, that root can be very small, but roots always grow. And when the root of bitterness comes, and it begins to express itself in the fruit of bitterness, which is anger, malice, all the things listed there in Ephesians. You can't deal with the fruit. You have to deal with the root. If you picture that root growing in your heart, and out of that root comes fruit, whatever it is, out of your mouth, you cannot stop it by just addressing the things that are coming out of your mouth. You cannot stop it by addressing the thoughts that you have towards someone. You cannot stop the root by dealing with the fruit. You must deal with the root. You must repent. You know, something similar to this happened to me. I thought that my father owed me an apology. For the things that happened in my life. Is there anybody here that's thought those thoughts before? Because what happens is when the apology doesn't come, we get hurt. And we get bitter. And 20 years later, we've wasted our life. We've wasted our life. But I decided I was going to go talk to my father. And I was driving over to his house. I had been converted just before. And in that 15-minute drive, God did a work in my heart. And I found myself apologizing to my father. For the son that I had been. For the things that I had done. And we have had a great relationship ever since then. If we will accept our responsibility for the things that happen, If we will look at ourselves instead of always looking outward. You see, the self-centered person is always looking at what other people are doing to them. They want to hold a grudge. It's almost like they want to on purpose. They're looking for, when this root of bitterness settles into our hearts, we are an open book to offenses. We cannot fight against it. We don't trust people. We are looking at other people, waiting for them to do something that we can say is against us. And we begin imagining things. Like we read in our story, the man waved and the other man didn't wave back, and of course we drum up this story. We open ourselves up to a life of bitterness, and everybody's out to get us. And then we come together and we try to do brotherhood. And it doesn't work. It cannot work. There's no hope for it to work. But when we forgive, we release. When we repent, that's all we can do, right? We cannot cause someone else to repent. But when we repent, we release. And now we can love despite the hurt, despite the wrongdoing, despite whatever bad thing happened. And we can actually grow stronger because of that. And that's why the disciples can say that they joy in tribulation. That they joy in tribulation. Because we don't care about ourselves. We care about Jesus. We care about glorifying Him. And when someone hurts us and we respond in love and forgiveness, that is a testimony of something supernatural. I'm not talking about just outwardly. I'm talking about within the heart. Like the Amish school shooting, that story went all over the world. Why? In a Christian nation, they did the unthinkable. They forgave someone that shouldn't have been forgiven in their minds. Instead of growing bitter, and I don't know the whole story there or the following, but instead of growing bitter, they forgave. Releasing the hurt. Is that where we find ourselves tonight, or do we find ourselves holding on to that? That injustice that happened. That wrong thing that happened. But just imagine yourself being free from that bondage. Do we all understand that the root of bitterness is someone that is extremely bound? And listen, the solution is simple and we all can do it. Forgive. God will not abide in you if you're harboring ill thoughts towards somebody else. There's 200,000 people in prison for murder. Jesus says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Someone that has become nothing, a church group that has become nothing, a group of brothers that have become nothing, is a group of brothers that the gates of hell cannot overcome. Do we believe that here? But an offended person is harder to be won than a strong city, the Bible says. There's a lot of brothers' meetings where it's just a bunch of hurt people arguing. Is that what we want? It don't start with them, it starts with each one of us. Think about it here tonight. I want us to think about it. I'm going to close here. But I want us to think about, is there something in my life that is growing because of hurt? Is there something that I need to take care of? Is there a relationship that is not okay in my heart? Is there unforgiveness towards somebody? Is the seed of bitterness growing, maybe just very small seed, maybe just a little tap root, whatever it may be, but is there a root there that is growing? And you can recognize that and by the grace. So I just like us to remember.
We can be bitter, we can be worldly, we can be carnal, we can do whatever we want, and we're going to go to hell. And it's interesting because I've always said the Anabaptists are following extremely closely right behind the Calvinists. And that's what they believe. That's what they believe. I asked a Calvinistic scholar, very wise Calvinistic man, if you believe in the elect, does that mean that people are going to go to heaven despite anything else? They are the chosen, they are the elect, and nothing can stop that? And he said, yes, that's what that means. I said, why do you go witnessing then? Excuse me? What's the point of witnessing if it's already all been decided? This man witnessed a lot, but he had no answer to that. Is that what we believe in here? We are a part of the elect. We're going to go to heaven. We're not sure how we're going to get there. And we don't even fear sin, casualness, worldliness. We feel like we're invincible. Once saved, always saved. Well, I want to warn us tonight that it's not the case. That the reality is that very few will make it. Very few will make it. All the children in this building tonight, all the young people, will they go to heaven or will they not? What a shame. God bless you.